Mountains, liminal spaces, the place where heaven and earth meet, the very outskirts of heaven. In the Old Testament, mountains, certain mountains in particular, hold or held a significant place in the story of faith, the story of a God and God's people. The role of mountains in the New Testament is none different. Mountains play a key role in the ministry of Jesus, whether he uses them for prayer, for teaching, for commissioning, or in this place, for transfiguration. At this place of celestial intersection, we hear about a glorious scene of magnificent splendor. A scene of uncreated divine light. Jesus shining like a Liberace cape or an Elvis jumpsuit. The appearance of Moses and Elijah, signifiers of the law and the prophets. And Jesus converses with this heavenly audience about his eschaton, his exodus or departure, which is to be fulfilled at Jerusalem. Peter, lovable Peter, not knowing how to respond, blurts out, "It is truly good to be here, and we should build tents and all other good things." But before he can finish his exuberant proclamation, the whole company is swallowed up in a cloud. And from this cloud, a voice bellows, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." At the very same time, a scene is playing out down in the valley at the foot of the mount. A boy foaming at the mouth dwells in agony. A father cries out, seeking help for his son, but the disciples are useless to him. "This is my son, my only son," cries the man, as he works his way to his convulsing boy. On the mountain, a sun is transfigured in exuberant light. Down in the valley, a sun is disfigured in terrifying darkness. When Jesus, Peter, James, and John finally traverse back down the mountain, Jesus, for the third time, will encounter a distressed parent of an only child. Earlier in Luke's gospel, Jesus collided with the widow of Nain and her son's funeral procession, raising her only son from the funeral bier. Later, Jairus pleaded with him for the life of his only daughter and saw her led back to life by the hand of Jesus. Here it is no different. The child is not left in this state of agony. For Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit, heals the boy, and returns him to his father. The amazement of the mountain now fills the valley, as all were astounded at the greatness of God. We have no way of knowing how the transfiguration was experienced by those left at the base of the mountain. We have no account of what transpired prior to the return of Jesus and the three disciples. What we can surmise is that even as the heavens broke open upon the mountaintop, a father and son suffered down below. That as a few basked in the glory of the transfiguration, there were those who experienced the ache of his absence in the valley that night. In light of the interconnectedness of Jesus' transfiguration and the plight of the young man, how does glory on the mountaintop speak to agony in the valley? What does it mean that the two experiences, ecstasy and despair, light and shadow, share a landscape in this famous gospel narrative? Are there not two beloved sons in this story? Now, one could view this combination of the two experiences as a sort of balancing act. On the one hand, we have the glory of Jesus revealed to his disciples in the divine glow and with the aforementioned company present. His identity as God's Son is solidified, and his existence as the gateway between heaven and earth is declared. This alone might lead one not to admonish Peter for his lack of understanding, getting caught up in the splendor of the whole ordeal. On the other hand, the second piece of the narrative is meant to bring everyone back to reality, to the real world, a world of brokenness and suffering. The second piece of the narrative, in other words, is a major buzzkill. In a reading such as this, something seems to get lost. This view appears to cast the encounter at the foot of the mount in a negative light. It's the classic trope of not hoarding your mountaintop experiences. It's Peter getting rebuked once again. No, Peter, that's actually not the divine plan. You can't stay up there in spiritual ecstasy land. The broken world needs you down below. It's not to say that the world doesn't need acts of healing, acts of compassion. Nor does it say that we can just live our lives with our heads in the clouds, be dazzled by luminous light. The gospel narrative seems to beg the question, can we speak glory to agony and agony unto glory? Can we hold the mountain and the valley in faithful tension with each other, denying neither and embracing both? Let's not flatten the story, give our faith neat lines and soft edges. The suffering experienced by the Father and the Son was real and deserves honest witness. The man's pursuit of healing for his son came from the struggle in the valley, but his hope rested upon the one aglow in glory on the mountaintop. It is on this same mountaintop that God confirms Jesus in a path that would lead to his death upon the cross. All the glory and majesty and power of God is now active in the world to follow this path to Jerusalem, to die and be raised on the third day. Here is the beginning of the scandal of the cross. It is also the outworking of the reversal that marks the beginning of the kingdom of God and God's reign. It is not by acts of power that the kingdom will be revealed. It is by the first becoming last and the last becoming first. It is by the death of this one who stands transfigured by the presence of God that new life will come, that a new future will emerge. My friends, as we stand on the threshold of Lent, it should be clear to us that the transfiguration event must be seen in light of the cross. The shadow of the crucifixion is made evident by the dazzling brightness of God's glory revealed in Christ Jesus. The healing in the valley does not dampen the revelation of the mountaintop, but confirms its proclamation that the reality of the kingdom has already come in Jesus, that the powers of sin, death, and darkness have been defeated. How does glory on the mountaintop speak to agony in the valley? In Christ Jesus appears this way. For his glory comes on the agony of the cross, while those in agony are glorified through the one who is glorified in agony. The transfigured one will become disfigured on a crooked tree, in order that your agony, our sin, our death might be transfigured into life. A life in Him. Glory upon glory in and through the Chosen One, the Son of the living God. Amen.